Isaiah 12, and we're going to read for the whole of this short chapter of God's Word. Isaiah 12, verse 1. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the Word of God. Please would you have your Bible open again with me at Isaiah chapter 12. And turning there, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, thank you that that song reminds us that it's not just us who are here tonight, but the Lord Jesus is with us by his Spirit. And we ask therefore, please, that you, the living God, by your Spirit, would be speaking to us. Please change us. Please help us to concentrate. Help us to listen. Please be at work for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some personal questions. Hope that's okay. Have you spoken to God today? Really spoken to him? And if you have, what have you said to him? Question two. Have you spoken about God today? And if you have, what have you said about him? Question three, what have you done today? Now, look, you'll say I've done lots of things today, but here's my specific question. Has what you have done today revealed your faith in the God we've been singing about? Question four, have you spoken to others today? And if you have, what have you said to them? What we say and what we do reveals what is distinctive about us if we're believers in our Lord Jesus. Some time ago, I was reading a prayer letter of a gospel worker called David. David goes into prisons to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And in this prayer letter, David recounted a conversation with a prisoner in prison who asked him this, "Didn't you come here 3 weeks ago?" "Wasn't me," answered David. The prisoner insisted, "No, you came here 3 weeks ago and you had your wife with you." Now, David was convinced it wasn't him, particularly with his wife. But further questioning revealed that another gospel worker, a friend of David's with no physical resemblance to David, had gone to the prison and spoken to that prisoner. So David said to him, "Why did you think it was me?" Answer, "You said the same sort of things to me last time." Still convinced. Now, what was that prisoner recognizing about a gospel worker? He was recognizing the distinctiveness of those who trust the gospel. Two otherwise very different men were distinctively similar. The same is true of churches. Over the summer, like many of you perhaps, I got to visit other gospel churches. They were different, and yet they were the same. You know what I mean? They were distinctively similar, because that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus does. And I want us to think this evening about what we might call salvation distinctives. The key to understanding Isaiah 12 that we read is that little phrase that you'll see at the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 4. That little phrase, in that day. Now, Isaiah, he lived about 750 BC, so as it were, over here. And that day that Isaiah was speaking about, well, for him, it was in the future. He was looking forward to it. But for us, the day referred to here is present. The day that is called that day is our time in human history, the time that 2 Corinthians 6 calls the day of salvation. It is the period of human history between the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 12, you see, is describing right now. The time in human history when men and women and boys and girls from all over the world are rallying to the Lord Jesus and receiving from him the salvation that makes them distinctive. It makes them distinctive in what we say to God, in what we say about God, in what we do by faith, and what we say to each other. So let's just go through the passage looking at these headings. Number one, it makes us distinctive by what we say to God. What's the distinctive? It's this. Those who know the salvation that God gives in Jesus Christ, they say to God, I praise you for turned away anger. Look at verse 1. That's what it says. I praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Being the target of someone's anger isn't pleasant. I remember being the target of someone's road rage. Now, as far as I could tell, although my wife might disagree, I hadn't done anything wrong. I simply hadn't allowed a BMW, it's always a BMW, isn't it? Trying to barge its way into the queue of traffic I was in Nags Head Road. And so I didn't let him in. And as we came to a stop at the traffic lights a little bit further on, the BMW driver got out of his car, he came to my window, he raised his fist and he repeatedly banged it on the window and shouted words at me that I wouldn't be allowed to say in church or anywhere, actually. I was very relieved when the lights changed. Very relieved. God's anger is not like human anger. Human anger, like road rage, is often out of control. It's unjustified. It's disproportionate. God's anger is his controlled, justified, proportionate response to human rebellion and sin. Now, if we had time, I could take you back to the beginning of Isaiah. Because in the opening chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is a bit like a courtroom lawyer. And through him, God makes his case against his people Israel, which made them the right targets of his anger. Now, just listen to God's verdict that's proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 1. He calls Israel a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given over to corruption, those who had forsaken the Lord, those who had spurned the Holy One of Israel, those who had turned their backs on him. And the message of Isaiah is, that's why God's angry with you. They were not treating God with the honor and respect that he deserves as God. And the tragedy was that although God had sent all kinds of warnings to them, although he'd sent prophets like Isaiah who had pleaded with them, although he'd brought them through various troubles and hardships designed to get their attention, the people refused to turn back to him. And what was the result? It was that they were the target of God's right anger. Let me put some words on the screen. They're pretty frightening words. They're words that are repeated a number of times through the opening chapter of Isaiah about his people. Look what it says. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. I want you to let the solemnity, actually the terror of this image, soak in. You get the image, don't you? God's angry hand, upraised, hanging over you, and poised to fall. The picture is of the dark shadow of that angry hand hanging over you. And it's not what just Old Testament Israel deserved. The following chapters show us that his upraised hand was over all the nations of the world. And actually, as we read on in the Bible, we therefore discover that this is the upraised, angry hand of God that we all deserve to live under. It's the upraised, angry hand that I deserve to live under. Because with you, I am sinful. I am loaded with guilt. I am a doer of evil in God's eyes. I am given over to corruption. I have forsaken God. I have spurned God. I have turned my back on God time and time again. But do you remember that little phrase? What's the little phrase in verse 1 and 2? In verse 4? In that day. Remember that what for Isaiah was future, for us is present. And because of the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus, many of us are able to say verse 1. Look again at the words. It makes sense now, doesn't it? I will praise you, O Lord, although you were rightly angry with me, your anger has turned away. And you have comforted me. Tonight, that is what I am able to say solely because of the cross of our Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus hung dying on the cross, he was being the atoning sacrifice for my sins. That is, he in his who in his humanity did not deserve God's angry hand to be hanging over him. He became the target on the cross of God's anger, in order that it would be turned away from me. So to use the image that Isaiah uses, imagine Jesus here dying on the cross. As Jesus died on that cross, the upraised angry hand of God, it transferred from me to him. And not only what is it upraised above him, but it actually fell upon him. And it fell upon him that it might not fall upon me. Is there anything more comforting than that? Is there anything more comforting than knowing that the right anger that I deserve to experience, not just now, but forever in hell, has been definitely, certainly, permanently exhausted and turned away from me? Who experiences that comfort? Well, can I tell you something I discovered? The word in verse 1, translated comforted, comes from the same root of as the word used elsewhere for the sorrow over sin, which comes for sin through repentance. So who is it that receives the comfort of turned away anger? Well, it is those who are brought by God to mourn over their personal sin and rebellion against him. It's those who, sorrowing over their sin, turn to God through Jesus Christ and see by God's grace that Jesus took the wrath instead of us. And we turn to him and we say, Jesus, please would you save me? It's those who mourn over their sin and turn to Jesus in faith are those who say to God, I praise you for turned away anger. Now let me ask you before I go any further. Can you honestly say that this evening? Personally. Do you know what it is to sorrow over sin, which means that there's nothing more comforting to you than the fact that the upraised, angry hand of God fell upon his perfect Son? Look at the language of verse 1 again. We look at the language. Notice very carefully. I will praise you. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. It's individual language. And I need to tell you that this is the starting point of the Christian life. It's what unites true members of any local gospel church. To be a real Christian is to be a comforted sinner. To be a comforted sinner is to have our lips opened in personal praise to God for turning his anger away. And there's not a day of my life goes by when I shouldn't, in one way or another, be saying verse 1. Can I tell you why? It keeps me from pride. It keeps me from hypocrisy. It keeps me from self-righteousness. It keeps before me the perilous state of everyone I will ever meet who has not yet entered into the comfort of turned away anger. It reminds me of the need to proclaim Christ and him crucified at every opportunity. It should drive me to my knees to pray that God the Holy Spirit would be convicting people I know of sin and of righteousness and of judgment so that they'll come to mourn over their sin and then discover the comfort of turned away anger. So this is the first distinctive. It's the one from the other three, which the other three flow. What we say to God, if we know God's salvation, is, I praise you for turned away anger. Secondly, though, what we say about God, I trust him for ongoing salvation. Look at verse 2. This is what believers say in that day as well. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, you know the experience I've had. You've put your confidence in someone. It'll be a plumber or a, you know that, sorry, Courtney, or someone like that. And then you discover that your confidence was misplaced. Either because that someone has misled you, or simply because they're unable to deliver on what you thought they could do. Now, that is never the case with the Lord. As we trust him, as we come to know this comfort of turned away anger, he becomes, and I hope you see it in verse 2, he becomes what we could call our present tense salvation. You see, notice the tenses of verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. And it says, it's not maybe, it's not perhaps, it's not sometimes. No, he surely is. And notice too that our salvation is the Lord as a person. Many are blind to the very personal, relational nature of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not to put our trust in a kind of set of academic propositions. It's not to put our trust in a self-help scheme. It's not to put our trust in some other weak, sinful, unreliable human being. No, we put our trust in the Lord, in God Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that means that as we face those things that have potential to bring fear and worry, look again at verse 2, look what we can say. We can say, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. Now here's a question. Why does Isaiah report, Pete, the Lord, the Lord? Did he just press the wrong key on his typewriter? Or turn the page and forgot what he'd written on the page before? I don't think so. I think it's Isaiah's way of kind of double underlining that it is the Lord, it's the Lord Himself who is our strength. He's the one who strengthens us in our weakness as we go through this life. And He is also our song. What does it mean for the Lord to be our song? I think it has the idea of He's our inner joy. He's the one we delight to use our tongues to extol, as in everyday life, in the normal things of life, we prove Him again and again and again to be our salvation. So it's what we say to God, it's what we say about God that makes us distinctive, but also what we do by faith. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We turn on a tap, the water comes out the tap. In many parts of the world, they don't have taps. It was in 2005 that I was privileged to visit Peter and Sally McClure when they lived in Chad. Peter was a great host. So was Sally, by the way. But Peter took me to many interesting places. And on one day, Peter took me to an isolated desert village in a place called Umbali. It literally was in the middle of nowhere. And when we got there, Peter showed me a well that he had been involved in designing and constructing. He explained to me how deep they had to dig this well, how the walls of the well were constructed. And what was the reason? It was to provide that community with a constant supply of fresh water. And as we sat with the Chadian missionary in his tent next to this well, we watched as women from the village came to draw fresh water from that well, something they were able to do day after day. Now let me just show you what they did. It's very simple. But I doubt whether many of us have ever had to do this. They had a bucket. The bucket was on a rope. What did they do? They let the boat, the bucket down into the well. And then what did they do? They drew it up. And it was full of the water that they needed. Think of the joy. Having fresh water so readily available meant to that community. Think of the simplicity. What did they have to do? They just had to let the bucket down. And they pulled it up. And it had the water they needed. Now look again at verse 3. That is the image provided to describe the faith of the man or woman who knows the Lord Jesus as his salvation. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus described himself? He described himself as the living water which wells up to eternal life. As Jesus died on the cross, do you remember how he cried out, "I am thirsty"? He suffered the thirst we deserve in order to open up for all who believe in him the wells of salvation described here. And verse 3 provides a graphic image of what it means to live by faith in the Lord who saves each day. What does it mean for me to live by faith each day as a man or woman who knows the Lord is my salvation? Well, I'm only a man. You know what I mean. What does it mean? It's as simple as this. We let down the bucket. The Lord fills it, and we draw it up. Now, look again at the verse. Notice it says the wells, plural, of salvation. Salvation is found only in our Lord Jesus. He is the only source of our salvation. But having become our salvation, what we discover is that we have access to all sorts of wells. All the promises become ours to rely upon. So let me give you some examples. There is the well of sufficient grace from which we can draw one blessing after another. There is the well of forgiveness of sins from which we can draw as we confess our sins. There is the well of strength from which we can draw in our great weakness. There's the well of courage from which we can draw when we face things that make us fear. There's the well of patience, which we need to draw, especially in our dealings with each other, because we're sinners. There's the well of wisdom, from which we need to draw as we face choices of all kinds in our daily lives. There's the well of self-control, from which we can draw when we face the temptations of lust. There's the well of mercy and perseverance in the face of trials of many kinds. Now my hand's getting tired. But do you get the picture? It's the picture of the inexhaustible resources that are available to us as those who can say, "The Lord has become my salvation." And notice the word joy. Look at it. With joy we will draw water. In other words, this is our joyful privilege. A Christian is someone who says, "I'm not going through life on my own. I'm going through life knowing the one who's given me all the resources I could possibly need. And actually, he loves it when I throw my bucket down his wells and I draw up what I need for all that I face." Faith means this. It means daily, hourly, constantly, deliberately throwing our bucket down the well and receiving from the Lord all that we need. Every new situation brings pressures and trials, but there's no situation that there isn't a well of salvation for us to draw from. And notice, please, that drawing water from the wells of salvation is a together activity. What doesn't come out in our version, or in any English version, is that the you, do you see that in verse 3, with joy, you will draw water? It's actually plural. So in other words, it's not just about me, it's about us together. And what we're being told is this, that those who individually, personally can say, "I praise you, Lord, for turned away anger," are those who then discover what it is to throw down the bucket in the well together with other believers, so that together we might experience all that the Lord gives us. What have we been doing this evening so far? You may not have ever thought of it like this, but as we sung God's praise today, what have we been doing? We've been bunging our bucket together down the well. Why is it important that when we come to church, we read the Bible together and we say, "Lord, we want you to speak to us. Please nourish our souls." What are we doing? We're together chucking our bucket down the well. And has ever the Lord failed us when we've chucked our bucket down? Why does it matter that we meet together to pray on Tuesday, on Friday? Because with joy together, we are expressing our trust in the God who saves us. With joy together, we are chucking the bucket down the well and saying, "Lord, our only hope is in you and what you give us." You still with me? Salvation distinct is what we say to God, what we say about God, what we do by faith, and lastly, and very, very briefly, what we say to each other. We can't keep quiet, we say to each other, about what the Lord has done. Look at verse 4. The you in verse 4 is also plural, so it's talking about something we say together and to one another. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. That's what it means to throw your bucket down the well. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Can I just get across to you? This is meant to be noisy. That's why I'm shouting a bit. In other words, it is a noisy picture. Joyful, enthusiastic, talking, singing, even shouting. And a distinctive of those, you see, who have truly understood the grace of turned away anger. The reality for those who truly are trusting the Lord day by day for salvation and are on their own and together chucking their bucket down his wells is that they always have something to say to other people. There's always experiences of what the Lord has done for us. And as we look at other people who haven't yet discovered the wells of God's salvation, we say, look, we've got to tell them, haven't we? This isn't something we can keep for ourselves. This is something that needs to be known, made known to the whole world. This morning we commissioned Joe and Sarah Potter to go to Mozambique. Why should they go to Mozambique with their four little kids? Why should such a bright guy go and devote his energies to doing that? Because actually, the wells of salvation the people in Mozambique need are exactly the same as people need here. And Joe and Sarah are going because they want people there to know about those wells of salvation, and they want them to throw their bucket down the well as well. Everything in Isaiah 12 is connected. It goes like this. The comfort of turned away anger gives confidence in ongoing salvation day by day by day. That's shown by our joyfully throwing our buckets down God's wells. And that all results in a together desire to make our saving Lord known. South Sudan is the world's youngest country. It's also one of the poorest countries in the world. Only a quarter of the population of South Sudan have access to clean drinking water. Physically, their great need is for wells to be dug. But what the people of South Sudan need physically, thousands in Enfield, millions in the UK, millions in South Sudan and throughout this world need spiritually. They need the water of life that only Jesus can give. And it's as we as individuals and local churches like this one and partnerships of churches like Together for Mission, as we display these salvation distinctives, God uses us to bring others so that they can join us in joyfully throwing their buckets down the wells. Can I end where I started? Personal questions. What are you saying to God? Are you able to say it honestly? I praise God for the comfort of turned away anger. If you can't yet, you need that comfort. Because there'll be none of that comfort in hell. But that comfort is available now if you turn to Jesus. What are you saying about God? Are you able to say day by day, the Lord is my salvation? That's why I don't have to be afraid. What are you doing by faith? Are you a self-reliant person? I can cope. Are you like a person who knows, yes, you physically need water, but actually you spiritually need what Jesus alone can give. And so every day, through reading God's word, through praying, even as you go through the day, you are calling out to Lord, you are throwing your bucket down his wells. And what are we saying to each other? When we come together, do we just talk about work, football, music, or do we talk to each other about the Lord? And in doing that, we're spurred on to say, this is worth telling everyone. Why should we do that? Because we live in this day, the day of salvation. What a privilege. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the day that for Isaiah was future is for us present. Many of us want to thank you for the comfort of turned away anger, for every experience of daily salvation, for the privilege of throwing our bucket down your wells, for the encouragement of other Christians, urging us to make a good noise about you and what you've done. Father, please, may Isaiah 12 be distinctive as us as individuals and as a church family and as a partnership of church families for Jesus' sake. Amen.